plenty of everything. You have provided everything we need, faith, hope. You've given us love, joy, peace, meekness, goodness, temperance, self-control, faithfulness. You've given us everything that we need for this life and also the life to come. And like Walter said earlier, we didn't even, God, thank you for forgiving us of all of our sins, all of them, everything. And that's why we love you so much and love our neighbor as ourselves, because we are forgiven much. So we have no judgment against them. That's your job. That's not even our job. We just thank you, Father, that we just bring peace and joy and the gospel, the good news. That's all we have, is good news for everybody, the whole world, for the church, for the wicked, for the religious. We have good news. And so, Father, we thank you for that today, and thank you for just your word today. Your word is everything to us, Lord, because it tells us, it speaks of Jesus. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, from them you think you have eternal life, but those scriptures, those things you're reading speak of me. And we recognize that, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This morning I read the, well, good morning, everybody, anyway. Hey, Bob. It's good to see you. Try to stay awake if you can, everybody. All right. God had me read the book of Colossians this morning. I don't know why, because I'm not preaching out of the book of Colossians. Anyway, turn to the book of John. We're going to the book of John this year. I'm going to talk about two stories. First, Nicodemus. Now, when I was in Africa, I never used seven chairs because I wasn't near as, hey, Louise, how you doing? I wasn't near as advanced as Pastor Jim. He has seven chairs. I only had three because, I don't know, I just think in simple terms. But today we're going to talk about three things. Remember that old song, that Led Zeppelin song, Stairway to Heaven? But there is no stairway to heaven. Unless it's Jesus. But in the song it says there's two paths you can go by. And in the long, you know, there's still time to change the road you're on, so there's still time. There's still time to change the road you're on. So I want to talk about two ways. Actually, three ways, but one way is not real. Now, Nicodemus was a leader in Israel. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. He was a good guy. He was a good person. And he, actually his name is a Gentile name. It's a Greek name. It's not even an Israeli name. In those days, because of their situation, the Jewish situation, a lot of the Jews actually took on those kind of names. Probably so they could kind of, you know how they used to kind of like the Catholic Church, when they would go to evangelize a country, like say India or China or something, they would always kind of meld into the culture and accept a lot of their things and ways and kind of mix it all together. It's easier to evangelize that way when you can, you know, change everything up. Because the gospel's not so offensive. It's easier to accept. So they did that. Anyway, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because he was afraid of the Jews. He was afraid he was going to lose his position. Although I think he was really seeking. It's all right to do that. Because you're always are at where you're at. If you're afraid, you're afraid. If you're whatever thing you are, if you're prideful, you're prideful. There's nothing you can do to change it. Only God can change those things. So you have to trust Him. Delight in the Lord, Psalms 37, I believe. Delight in the Lord and trust in Him and all those things, and He will do everything. And that's what God does. So every day we delight in the Lord. Every day we're being changed from glory to glory to glory. So Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I guess not all of them, but I think all the Jews actually knew, even the Sanhedrin and all the leaders knew that Jesus was from God. because Nicodemus was part of Sanhedrin, so he was probably meeting with all these guys talking. And he was, as a matter of fact, because there's another scripture. Remember, Nicodemus said, he goes, let's not judge him right now. Does our law judge a man before before we hear what he has to say? So Nicodemus was, he was for Jesus. He wasn't against him. I don't know if he was totally for him, but he wasn't against him. And at the end, when Jesus was crucified, he's the one that got all the ointment and spices and all that, for Jesus' burial. So Nicodemus was a pretty big part of this whole thing, this gospel, especially in John. So anyway, so Nicodemus came to Jesus. Now just imagine that there is, don't imagine seven chairs. I know this is going to be different, so don't worry. I did this last week in Dallas. Let me tell you about Dallas last week. It was pretty interesting. We had to go to a different room at the hotel because there was some construction or renovating going on. But this room had, the ceilings are about that high, but they only went up so far, the walls. So there's a big gap between the top of the wall, it's kind of like that, and the ceiling. And there was another church who were right next to us, and there was other churches in there, but they were all, man, it was loud. So anyway, no one could hear me, which is probably a good thing, but some of them did because they testified afterwards. But Jack was in the back. He's the one that runs the sound and does all that. And he said, "Man, I didn't hear a word you said." I thought it was kind of funny. But anyway, God is good. So just imagine that there's three. Over there it was great because there was three huge pillars. I mean, they're gigantic. Just imagine these are pillars. They don't have to be chairs. There's just three of them. And remember the song I just told you about, that Led Zeppelin song. Don't forget about that. There's three ways. There's really only two paths that you can go by in this life. Because people have this, even in our house church, people have this question about, well, what do we do? What does Jesus do? And what is, what's going on here? And you have to work all that out with fear and trembling. Because God is in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it is fear and trembling. Not because you have to do it. It's fear and trembling because you're not going to do it. And it's scary. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it just is. It's fearful. Not because God's mean. He's good. He's loving. He's kind. He has tender mercies and all that. It's just that how are you going to trust a guy you can't even see? How are you going to trust this person, this God who says he's awesome and everything, and you're doing you're just barely making it as it is, and then you got to put. That's what happened when I became a Christian. I wasn't even living really. I was just existing, and I was fearful. I was going to hell. And then I had to trust this God who I couldn't see, or feel, or touch, or anything. And it's fearful. And then to trust him for growth, for your whole life, for your finances, for your health. We were talking about that earlier. God, it's one of the benefits of being a Christian is you are healed of all your diseases. So yeah, it has benefit, has great benefits. But at the same time, it's scary because the world has a totally different view. All their lies, all their things in this world. Every man in this world is a liar, but God is true. And so you're just lying to yourself that you're making it or not making it. You're going to make it because God said you would. So anyway, let's imagine these are not chairs because I don't want to do Jim's thing. This is a pillar, pillar, pillar. So there's three pillars. On either side, or you could even use them, use ditches. There's two ditches between the truth. There's legalism on one side, which doesn't even really exist, if you can imagine. It's vanity. It's nothing. That's what the Bible says. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Actually, both of them are man at his best, but on the right side, you have people pretending like they're good, but they're not. And then on the left side, you have the left hand of God. You have all the wicked. Just plain old Jane-O, wicked, evil people. And in the middle, you have the truth. So these are the two ways you can go by, but that way is a way too, but it's not real. Now this is, what I want to talk about here is Nicodemus. Nicodemus would be, I'd say, more on the religious side. And he was wondering about Jesus. He goes, Jesus, he wasn't even asking really a question. I think he was just coming to see what Jesus was all about. Because when he came, all he said was, we'll read it. He came to Jesus by night, verse 2 of John chapter 3. And he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Okay, we. He didn't say I do. He says we, because he's part of the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin's saying, look, we know you're from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus was doing fine. He was doing so well. Everybody loved him. He was healing people. He was casting out demons. He fed 3,000. He fed 5,000. He was awesome. But then he started talking. And talking, you know, gets you in trouble. But anyway, he started preaching the truth. And when you preach the truth, you're not so popular anymore. So Jesus wasn't, I mean, he was still popular, but kind of in a negative way. Because he started saying stuff like, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and he started saying about, started calling people brood of vipers and, you know, calling people names and stuff. And people don't like that. People don't like to be called brood of vipers and whatever else he called the Pharisees. He called them all kinds of names. You whitewashed. You know, he called them whitewashed. He called them all kinds of names. So then he got in trouble. But he's going to say this to Nicodemus. And in verse 3, he says, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So it's got to be this is a new creation. You guys are all new creations. That means something that's never been before. You are new, brand new. And that's the brand new you in you. The new you is Jesus in you, Christ in you. It's the mystery of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the new you is Walter, Jesus in you, Walter. Not Walter fixed up or Walter. So you don't have to worry about fixing up Walter. Just do nothing. Because Jesus, if he's promised that he would do it, then he did it. So he borned you again and now he's going to do something. And Nicodemus probably didn't understand this, obviously, because he said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, that's the washing of the water of the Word, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because this kingdom is spiritual. Everybody in this room is spiritual. You're not carnal. Even your weapons are not, the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So you do it however God says to do it. I'm just going to give you a testimony. I'm not bragging or anything. It's just it's nothing really. It was kind of dumb, actually. But this morning I was praying, so I thought, because I don't like doing stupid stuff, but sometimes God has me do stupid stuff that I think stupid. But he wanted me to march around the church 7 times or whatever it was. So I did it, and I felt really foolish doing it. But I did it anyway, just in case I really heard God. Have you ever done that? I don't know if I heard you, God, but okay, I'll do it anyway, but this is stupid. So anyway, I did it. But it might not have done any. But if I heard God, maybe it did something. But if I didn't, maybe it didn't do anything. I don't know. No, it was the inside. It was too scary. It was too scary out there. Well, I mean, around this church right here, this inside area where you guys are sitting. Because I want to make sure I got around all the people where they were sitting. All right. So anyway, where was I? Oh, yeah. That was born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Now, Jesus is talking spirit, and he's not even answering Nicodemus' question, although he is. This is what they're thinking. He's telling them the truth. He's telling them something that he needs to know. He was coming just to kind of figure out, okay, we know you're from God, Jesus, because no one can, gosh, it's never heard that a man that was crippled from birth or blind from birth and got healed. It never happened in Israel, never. So they were all excited, and they know this guy's from God. But then they're going to kill him later on because, you know, that's just the way it is. People are always awesome when you first, let's say you first hear a minister, some big-time minister or something, and he's really awesome. But then later on, you know, you get on the internet and the guy says totally crucified, no matter what he's saying. It could be false or right, or it doesn't matter. People love idols, and then they like to crush them. It's just the way it is. It's always been that way. And that's the religious way. I'm going to talk about those chairs here in a second. Okay, so remember Nicodemus. He is vain religion. It's just made up. And okay, in verse 12, I have told you earthly things and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Bill was talking about that at our house church, about how, you know, we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Even though Jesus came down, it's just all interesting how he was in heaven, but he was on earth and all that. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus never came to condemn anybody. Remember the prostitute, the woman caught in adultery? He never judged them. He just said, look, does anybody condemn you? And he goes, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Okay. I'm sure she said, okay, I'll do that. No, it's, anyway, Jesus didn't come to judge. So he doesn't condemn. The only thing God condemns and judges, chastises, the only thing he takes care of is our flesh. And that's dying anyway. The Bible says in Colossians, it says mortify. That it actually means put to death. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Which only God can do that. Only Jesus in you can do that. That's talking about Jesus in you. It's not talking about you in the flesh. Of course not. How could your flesh kill the deeds of the flesh? Flesh isn't going to kill itself. That's God's job. He mortifies the flesh. He kills the flesh. Like you were saying, talking about failure. And it's really the only way you learn in this life. When kids are young and you give them a spanking, that's how they're failed. So you're spanking them and that's how they learn. When you're getting adult, when you're an adult, you make stupid mistakes like I have all my adult life. I'm 61 now and I'm still doing stupid things. And I'm still learning, I'm still failing. It seems like every day. I fail. But then I'm starting to think, I wonder if God has a better way. I wonder if he does. But then I have to suffer. The only reason why you fail is because you don't want to suffer. You fail because you don't do it God's way, because you don't want to suffer. You're trying to avoid suffering, but you suffer anyway. So either way you're going to suffer, you might as well just do it God's way and just suffer with him and not suffer for doing a stupid thing, right? So I would rather do that way, although I don't. Because I'm still thinking, well, I got a pretty good idea, God. If I do it this way, then this will happen, that'll happen, then man, it's perfect. And then it, you know, the first step, it totally falls apart, and then you're like, oh, well, that didn't work. So anyway, so if you fail, you're blessed. because you're going to get it. You'll get it eventually. God will keep on putting you through a test until your faith is tested to the hilt, at least 7 times. It's more precious than gold, Peter said in 1 Peter. It says, your faith, which is more precious than gold or silver or anything. You don't know how precious your faith is. I mean, it is precious to God. It's everything, because that's how you live. You actually live by faith. You cannot live without faith. You can exist, but you cannot live without faith. You cannot. It's impossible. If you don't have faith and trust in the Lord, then you're just living. You're just, that reminds me of another song. It wasn't Led Zeppelin or something. No. It's, you know, there's a song that says, life goes on even after the thrill of living is gone. But even life goes on whether you're a Christian or not. And in the end, you have to give an account to God. If you trusted him and believed in him and had faith in him, or you just went the world's way, or you went the way of religion, or you went the way of just total debauchery, wickedness, evil, selfishness. And that's that chair on the left. But there's a good way. I'm going to tell you that good way here in a minute. Okay, so Nicodemus is still, Jesus is still trying to explain all this to him. Where was I? In verse 17? Oh, no, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the only sin in the world is unbelief. That which is not of faith is sin. Anything not done in faith is sin. As a matter of fact, just about everything we do, I'm just going to say this, everything we do in this life is sin. But God. But there's always God. Like Walter said, and even I think Jeff said it this morning, I have a multitude of sins. Even now, even this morning, even today. Yet God, in his mercies are new every morning. His loving kindness, his tender mercies. He loves us. Just imagine how much you love your child, or just think of somebody you love if you don't have children. God is a million times more than that. Cares for us and loves us and keeps care of us. That's why you love so much. If you weren't forgiven anything, you wouldn't love. If you have $1 million debt and the IRS calls you and says, you don't have to pay that, then you're pretty happy. You're joyful. And that's you should be like that every day. I am every day. God, thank you so much for your mercy. This morning I was just thinking, God, I was talking to Leah the other day too, and I said, Lord, Leah, I just can't believe all the stupid things I've done, especially in the financial realm. And God still, how does he keep us going? I just don't get it. I mean, I feel like, you know, that Mr. Magoo, you know, I'm just going through life blinded, you know, and God just blesses. I don't even know how he does it. I'm just like, man, God, that was a miracle. I look back on my life since Lee and I have been married. I can't believe she's even still married to me, but, and how we made it. It is just a miracle. I'm telling you, it's a miracle. Yeah. If you guys just knew how stupid I was, you would just be going, man, how's that guy even up there talking or something? He's an idiot. But I'm not going to tell you all the stories because then everybody would go home. Okay. And this is a commandment that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The best at covering up evil is this group here, the religious group. They are the best. I know because I was one. I grew up one. I was trained in that. You just put your best foot forward and you're okay. What you do in the dark is fine because it's dark. No one sees it. But Jesus is going to say something to Nicodemus here. You come to the light that your deeds will be wrought in God. And there's another scripture that says, that your sins, it actually means in the Greek that your sins will be In verse 20, it says, "For every man that doeth evil hath hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or exposed." No one wants their sin exposed. You know, a guy recently got caught at some massage parlor thing. I'm sure he did it in the dark, but it, you know, cameras were there and everything, so he got caught. And he was a big guy, owned a football team and all that, and he was a big dude, big guy. I think the New England Patriots. But anyway, he got caught. It's all over the paper and internet and everything, but his deeds were exposed. It's better just to go to Jesus right away and get everything, put everything on the table. That's why the Bible says to come boldly to the throne of grace, to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy to forgive you, cover all your sin. Grace to empower you. That's awesome. Right in the midst. Don't even be afraid to come. Come boldly. Just walk right in. Even when you're in the midst of a rant and rage, I do it all the time. If I'm at work and I do something and I, you know, cuss or something, or I'm all mad, I go right to Jesus right away. I don't even wait till I'm not angry. I go in angry. Who cares? Jesus said to do it. I'm doing it because I need help. Then when you do that, then you repent. Jesus forgives you right away, and you're just back. It's all clean. You don't have to wait. You don't have to let it fester for 2 or 3 weeks, like I used to do when I was first a Christian. I'd commit a sin that I thought was a sin, really bad sin. Then I would wait. Because kids do. I mean, young people do. Children do. Young Christians do it all the time because they don't know. Because they just got saved. And they don't know how good God is yet, that he's just going to forgive them right away. So they have to wait 2 weeks to make up for it, or to turn over a new leaf, or to read the Bible, or do something to make up for it until they can be accepted back into the kingdom of God. No, you just come in right as you are. Just like when you got, don't leave your first love. Just come in right as you are. And he does all that cleaning up and stuff. Verse 21, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." So all your deeds, good deeds, deeds that God did, it's all wrought in God. It has nothing to do with you. With him you can do all things, without him you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Nothing means nothing. It actually means nothing. The best you can do is vanity, which means nothing. You know, vanity actually means nothing. It means empty. It means it's vain. It's vain for you to wake up early and eat the bread of, you know, and stay up late and work like a dog, and you're not resting. Even at Psalms 37, I just said earlier, I might read that earlier here in a little bit, but it talked about how at the end it says, then at you delight yourself in the Lord, trust also in him, you know, you're in his word, and then you're in the rest. So the end of your faith is actually rest. The end of Israel's trip, their little trip they took from Egypt to the promised land, the end of it was rest. There was no more war, even though they were fighting and stuff. They were entered into rest. Joshua, that was just a type of what we have. Even though God did that, it was for us. Everything in the Old Testament was for you. Even the Old Testament prophets knew that. Even Abraham saw our day and was glad. Everything in the Old Testament was for you. It was a type. It was a shadow. It was something you could, you know, a shadow is not the very image of this bench. I can see the shadow of this bench here, but if I just saw the shadow, I wouldn't be able to know exactly what it was. I could guess, but I wouldn't know exactly. I could see my shadow. I wouldn't know if, you might not be able to know if you're a man or a woman or what I look like, what color I am or anything. But in the New Testament, you have the very image. Even it's still through a dark glass. it's not perfect, but it's way better. It's better promises, better everything. So it's good. So the New Testament is good. And it's a good thing God did that, because people like me and you wouldn't make it, because you guys aren't good at killing stuff, lambs and all that kind of stuff, or keeping the law. Okay. And there's another chapter I just wanted to read real quick, just a few verses in John chapter 4. This is the woman of Samaria. If you look on a map, Samaria is right between Galilee and Jerusalem, and then you got, in between there you got Samaria. And Jesus was on his way to Galilee, and he had to go through Samaria, so he stopped there. And the Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans except for commerce. Because, you know, Jewish people really like money. I'm just kidding. So, but they would do commerce. Because remember, the disciples went into town to get food and stuff, because they were buying stuff. So they didn't mind doing that kind of thing with them. But they wouldn't have anything else to do, and they wouldn't be, they're not friendly to them or courteous, or they're not going to have any kind of fellowship with them because they're Samaritans. You know, they're, but they'll take their money, or they'll buy stuff, or they'll do that. They'll do commerce with them. That's the only dealings they really had with them. So Jesus is sitting at the well. I'm sure God's totally arranged this. I read a commentary that said this was just happenstance, but it really wasn't. God had this all arranged. Isn't it interesting that through Jesus' whole ministry, he was always ministering to the Jewish people, but he was also ministering a lot to Gentiles. You know, Nicodemus, his name is kind of a Gentile name, and then this Samaritan woman, and then there's the lady that said, oh, even so, Lord, the dogs eat the crumbs off the master's table. And that woman was, and then there's the centurions, and there's all kinds of people that Jesus ministered to. And as soon as the Greeks came to find Jesus, then that's when he died on the cross for the whole world, which is good news for us. If you're a Gentile, that's good news, because you get in for nothing. You're just coming by, you're just getting in. It's a miracle, because we weren't even part of the covenant. We weren't even part of anything. But God grafted us in by his mercy. Okay, let's go to verse 10. I just want to talk most of what Jesus said, because the woman was talking about Jacob's well, and this is where we worship. But the Jews say, because they thought that Jesus was coming back there, but and then the Jews had their thing, and they had their thing. And he was talking to this woman. He said, look, she goes, he said, go get your husband and then come back, because he was tricking, kind of, I don't know, sounds like he tricked her. I guess he tricked her. She goes, well, I don't have a husband. I've had, and Jesus goes, yeah, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now isn't even your husband. So she's like, oh. So anyway, she kind of read her mail and everything. So she goes, man, you must really be who you say you are. So she went back to Samaria and told everybody. Then they all came. And Jesus stayed for 2 days talking to them. And then they said, well, we believe now because we can hear this guy. And he didn't even do any miracles. I don't know if you read the story, but there's no miracles or anything. He's just talking. Just because he's talking, preaching the kingdom of God, people believe. That's how it comes. Remember when just because you get healed doesn't mean you're in the kingdom. Healing is just to get people's attention so they can hear the gospel. Signs and wonders is good. We want those because it gets people's attention. Otherwise, if you're not desperate, like what David was saying, if you haven't failed and you're not desperate, then you don't have ears to hear. If you're desperate, that's why for, I don't know how many years I've been going here, 25 years I've been coming to this church, but every day, every Sunday, I'm desperate because I want to hear the truth. If you don't love the truth, if you haven't failed, if your life is perfect, then you're not going to hear. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, look, because you say you see, you don't see. But if you would have told me you didn't see, then you would see. And everything is opposite. If you're already a good person, then you're already a good person. What do you need Jesus for? You don't need the gospel. You're already good. The rich young ruler, hey, he goes, I've kept all those. And Jesus goes, that's great. And come, go sell all you got and come follow me. And it's the same all over the Bible. And the only thing you got going for you, the only thing everybody in this room has going for you is Jesus. You got nothing else. I don't care how good you are at what you do. I don't care if you're a professional basketball player or whatever, or unbelievably gifted in finances or unbelievably gifted in anything. The only thing you got going for you is Jesus. You know, when I go to Africa and or if I preach here, you know, the next, like tomorrow, I'll have my tool belt on and I'll be doing everything that that all the construction guys are doing. And that's it. I mean, everybody's got to make a living. You got to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. And I like eating, so I have to work. You have to do, it's just regular folk. I'm telling you, in the New Testament, if you read it carefully, even Paul worked. That's just the way it is in life. You just got to do what you got to do to make it. That God, you just got to listen to the Lord and have him, he'll do it. But God uses ordinary people. He takes the foolish things of this world, the things that are not, to confound the things that are. Because it's the kingdom. In the kingdom, everybody's the same. Pastor Jim, me, whoever else you can think of that you think is an awesome minister or prophet or something. They're all just like exactly like you. Exactly. I remember when I went to this school, this Bible school called, what was it called? I forgot what it was called. Oh, Mayus Road Ministry School. But it was the first year they had it. It was with James Robinson and Hilton and all those guys. It was a really neat school. I really enjoyed it. I still have really good friends from that school. But there was this guy, he was like, in the Christian world, he was like the prophet of the whole world. He was like awesome. I didn't know anything about him because I was just, you know, stupid. I didn't know a lot about anything. But anyway, when he came into the class, he sat right by me and he started telling me about his mother. And I thought, man, you're supposed to be this awesome preacher guy. His mother was like 97 or something. And he goes, yeah, Jesus told me that. I didn't believe a word he said, but he said, Jesus is going to come back before my mother dies. I think she might have even been 100, like 102 or something. And I was thinking, that ain't going to happen. I have so much faith. But anyway, I'm just telling you, and he was all worried about it because he didn't want his mother to die because he loved her and all that. But he's just a regular guy. And I thought to myself when I was sitting, I was going, man, this guy's going to get up and probably prophesy over everybody and do all these awesome things. And, you know, and I know something about him. He's probably not as great as he thinks he is or everybody thinks he is, which is true. It's absolutely true. I mean, if you spent time with Jim, it's awesome. I mean, I love spending time with Jim because he's just a regular guy. Isn't he, David? We go to his house and, you know, and he has... You know, he's just a regular person, just like everybody else. So everybody is just like that, except for Jesus. He was probably not ordinary, but he makes us extraordinary because he's awesome. Okay, so those are the two stories I wanted to read, and I'm going to read Psalms 37 just because I was mentioning it. Psalms 37, verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good by faith. Just do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself. So you're trusting in the Lord. You're delighting in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of your heart. Now, desires of your heart is not what you think. Well, maybe, I don't know, maybe you guys are way ahead of me. Desires of your heart are not what you're lusting after. You're not going to delight yourself in the Lord so that he can give you your neighbor's wife or do something like that. That's not what it's talking about. Or it'd give you that Cadillac you wanted or whatever. These are things you really want because you are so inept. You don't even know what you want. You don't. You think you know what you want, But really what you want, what people really want, they want to be happy. They want to have joy, unspeakable and full of glory. But you can't get that any way but through Jesus. There's no way you can get what you really want except God give it to you. In his presence is fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. What more do you want? Yeah, but if I had that car I wanted, or if I had that job I wanted, or if I didn't have this job that I got right now, which I hate. But I love my job, by the way. I love it because I'm really spazzy. I got a lot of energy, although not quite as much as I did when I was younger. You know how Titus is, you know, I see him running around where he's all spazzy and everything. He takes after me. But anyway, so when I work, man, I can work 8, 10, 12 hours straight without even stopping. I mean, I don't even stop to eat lunch or anything. I just work. I tell my math and worksman, I say, okay, we're going to start work at this time, and you better bring some snacks and stuff because we ain't stopping until I get done. And when I get done, then we can go home and you can do it. And then when the work's done, that's just the way I think. Probably might not be right. But I think when you're working, you're working. And when you're playing, you're playing. And when you're, you know, whatever you're doing, just do it with all your heart. And then you can think about the other stuff later. So I've gone through a lot of people. And I mean, I've had tons of people work for me over the years. And they're all like, oh my gosh. He doesn't even stop to eat lunch. I had just one guy help me, a friend of mine. He was like 20 years younger than me. And me and him started working, and he was carrying, you know, I carry these blinds on my shoulders, and I carry them up sometimes 6 flights of stairs. And I'm just running up and down the steps, you know, just laying them out and stuff. And he would take them, and he would he'd get about 2 of them, and he's barely walking, and he'd go up a few flights of stairs, and he'd set them down and rest. So he only worked with me for 1 day. I didn't fire him or anything. I just said, man, you're not. I thought he was going to have a heart attack or something. I said, man, you got to. He goes, man, I can't believe you do this every day. I says, yeah, but I got a lot of energy. I do. I have a lot of energy. But one day it's not, you know. I can see it coming. Maybe 5 or 6 more years, I won't be able to do it, but that's okay. Okay, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Wow, that's awesome. If you trust in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord, worship him, love him, thank him, it gives you the desires of your heart. Just believe that. Don't worry about what the desires of your heart are. You don't have to know them. People think they have to know everything. You don't have to know anything. I don't even question God about that. The desires of my heart. I don't know what they are exactly. But I know what my really desire of my heart is to know Jesus. Is to get the inheritance and to be, you know, the future is bright for us, even though it doesn't look like it. That's the desire of your heart. The desire of your heart is to know the Lord. To be at peace, to be at rest, to be joyful, to be everything that God's called you to be. But mostly it's the fruit, it's that fruit of the Spirit. You want love and joy and peace, meekness, goodness, temperance, self-control and faithfulness. Those are the desires of your heart. Those are spiritual things. Those are not carnal things. Those are not fleshly things. Those are spiritual. The fruit of the Spirit, that's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's spiritual. It's not anything of this world. Is totally different than the world. Totally different. I don't care how much compassion the world has or how much whatever they have. It's not like God. It's the opposite. Okay. And he shall bring it. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. In other words, you'll be salt and light in this world. Your righteousness will show forth so that people glorify God. When they see how when they see you do good works, then they'll glorify God because your works are wrought in God. And rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So at the end, you're just resting and you're waiting patiently for him. Not only are you waiting for him to come, even so come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. You're resting even right now in all your circumstances, whether it's health, money, relationships, whatever it is, your kids, that's a big one. You know, your own kids are, you always are concerned about how they're doing and all that and how bad they make you look. Right, David? How bad your kids make you look. I know, I'm always, every time I go out in public with Titus, I'm like, oh, Lord. I haven't left the house yet. I'm already embarrassed. But then I end up being the one that embarrasses everybody else. So, hey, so it works out good. Okay, so anyway, this is Nicodemus right here. This is this pillar. Just imagine it's a pillar. And that's Nicodemus. In your life, you're going to be going from ditch to ditch, from pillar to post. Pillar, religion, pillar, wickedness. You're just going to be, that's your life. It's never going to be just straight up the middle, the cross, the blood. Spiritually, it's doing that. But your life itself, the life you're living, is going to be like this. It's just the way it is. Because you're not going to, God's not going to let you win. Because then you will think you're good. You will always revert back to that chair right there. Most people, most Christians revert to this chair all the time. I do. We all do. Because it's comfortable. It's a comfortable chair. It's a chair that fits us because we want to be something. It fits our pride. It fits our arrogance. It fits our endeavor to sacrifice to God, to please Him in our flesh, to be something. In this chair, you just give up. You're just like, well, I'm going to sin anyway. I'll just go for it. That chair has a better chance to receive Jesus because you're giving up. When I became a Christian, the last thing I did as a heathen, it's not good, but it was a New Year's Eve party and I was really drunk, and anyway, some things happened, and I was at the bottom of my life then. I reached bottom. I knew it. I was like, okay, this is it. I didn't know God at the time, but I was like, you know, this is it. I have no hope. If this is what life's all about, then I'm... Yeah, I just can't do it. I physically can't do it. I mentally can't do it. Emotionally, I can't do it. I'm totally drained. I had nothing. Literally, nothing. I mean, I wasn't on drugs or, you know, I don't know if I was an alcoholic or not, but I wasn't into all. I wasn't into a lot of stuff, but I was still at the bottom of my life. And a lot of people are. You know, Barbara was talking about that. People just run out of gas. When you're young, you're excited about life, you go to college, you party, you are having fun, got lots of friends, got lots of girlfriends, got all this stuff going for you, and then it's over. That's it. Even the Bible says sin is fun for a season. It's a short season. You know, you got, some people try to hang on to it, but they're not having fun anymore, because when you get my age, if you're doing all that stuff still, first of all, you're kind of weird. But second of all, you know, those old guys driving the, I don't know what you call them, you know, those fancy cars, the Corvettes and stuff, those old guys with the gray hair, and they're like, I'm just thinking, man, they haven't come to the end of themselves yet. And look how old they are. I mean, 25, I was done. I was completely burned out with life. I had no hope. But man, I was a great candidate to be saved. That guy, the guy that led me to the Lord, he had easy pickings. He could have said, you know, go jump off that bridge. I said, really? Will I go to heaven? Okay. Man, I could have said anything to him, but he told me about Jesus, and I was like, man. I talked the guy into it. I said, man, how do you do it? You know, I told you the story before. I just had to ask him. I said, man, I know all the stuff you're saying about the keys and the Roman road and all that, but how do you do it? And what's the thing you got to do? And I didn't know. It was just so simple. Just pray. And that's all I did. And my whole life, changed instantly in a twinkling of an eye. It was that fast. And that's ending up in that chair. Everybody will end up in that chair. Well, this chair, we will end up in this chair. But everybody that's not a Christian ends up in this chair, here or in heaven. Not in heaven, but in the white throat judgment. And your deeds will be exposed. Not ours, because ours are all under the blood. I know Christians get nervous about that, but I'm not nervous at all. Because I'm not going to be, I'm already judged. Jesus already condemned, and all my flesh has already been condemned, and it's not even me anymore. I'm in heaven. My life is hid with Christ and God. If your life is hid with Christ, then you will not be judged. As a matter of fact, you won't even go through the wrath. Jesus delivered us from the wrath to come. It says that's a direct quote out of the Bible. No wrath for you. God's not mad at you at all. At all. There's no wrath, anger, any ill thought towards you. All his thoughts towards you are peace. He sings over you all night. So nobody should have bad dreams because Jesus is singing over you all night. And he's taking care of everything. So I'm not nervous about it at all. I know when God comes back, everyone in this room, he'll say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Wow, what did I do? Nothing. I did everything. You trusted in me. You delighted in me. You had faith in me. And so I did everything in you, for you, in you, and through you. And that's the middle chair. The middle chair is your hope. The middle chair is where we end up. It's the blood, the cross. It's the first God is this. Now all my life is I'm reading the Bible, getting all my sins exposed, finding out who I am in Christ, finding out how the whole thing, that Jesus did everything. Even in heaven, the tabernacle and all that, that's all heavenly stuff. I know there was an earthly tabernacle, but that's not here anymore. We have a heavenly tabernacle. Everything's in heaven. And when we pray, we say, on earth as it is in heaven. Because we want heaven on earth. And we do have heaven on earth. Doesn't look like it. I know some of you are thinking, yeah, right. But no, we have heaven on earth. I have heaven on earth. Every day I'm happy. You just got to do it. You're doing nothing. But you just say it. You're just saying it with your mouth. I'm not even thinking it. Or I remember this morning I was praying. I was going, God, I'm really not, you know. I just talked to God playing. I go, God, I'm just not really into this right now. But I'm just going to do it anyway. I'm just telling you right now that I'm doing it by faith. I'm not doing it because I'm excited about it or anything. I don't even have any emotions towards it at all. None. So I was just confessing to the Lord. It says confess. I was just confessing to the Lord. But then after a while, you know, you talk to him and you're just quoting scripture and stuff. And then pretty soon you encourage yourself in the Lord. You're singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, dancing. You're just doing it by faith. You don't even feel anything. But it's okay. That's how you do. And that's how I read the Bible. Same exact way. I just read it. And if gets God, I mean, if I'm not getting anything out of it, I figure, well, God doesn't want to show me anything. It's his deal, not my deal. I mean, I don't know. If I want to, I'm reading it to know Jesus, so if he wants to show me something, then he'll do it. So I'm not sweating it. I'm not trying to get something out of it or trying to figure something out or trying to do anything. I'm just reading it. So God has three paths or two paths you can go by. And the road you're on is a good road because you're going this way, through the blood of the covenant. First, God made a covenant with you, just like he did Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted him for righteousness, so that's the same covenant. It's by faith. So everything, we are faith people. This is not faith. This is every religion in the world, every religion that you can think of that has a name. Jesus is above that name. Jesus is above the Baptist. He's above the Assembly of God. He's above the Pentecostals. He's above the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Jews, everybody. He has a name above every name. So his name, Jesus' name, is the only name, middle chair, it's the only name whereby you can be saved. It says in Acts 4:12. It's the only name. It's the only name given to man that you can be saved. The only name. It's that narrow. It's such a narrow path. It's really narrow. That's why you can it's easy to stumble and fall and to get into legalism. It's easy to fall and to get into sin because it's a narrow path. When we went to, me and Leah just went to Durango a month ago, and we were on this train going through the mountains, and man, it was narrow. It wasn't one of those big trains, it was a tiny train, and it was glass, so that you could look up or down, but I was looking out like this, and the mountain was right here. I mean, I could just jump off and die, or the train could fall, or what if the track slipped and got wider? I don't know how I was thinking about this. What if the track just kind of scooted out a little bit and the train derailed? And it's a long drop. I mean, I probably wouldn't survive. It was that. But I was just looking down there going, man, this is amazing. It's pretty narrow. That's how God, that's how we are Jesus. It's narrow. He's the only way. He's your life. When you get to heaven, it'll be Jesus. I just got done reading the book of Revelations. It's awesome because when we get to heaven, everything, there's no moon, we don't have stars anymore or sun. God himself will light up the whole thing. And we'll serve God day and night. I don't know exactly what that means, but it's going to be awesome because there's not going to be any more tears. Everybody's going to be happy. There'll be no fear. There'll be no diseases, there will be no nothing. That's evil. Anything that corrupts will not be there. Anything. So you'll be perfect, just like Jesus. You won't be Jesus, but you'll be just like him, because you'll see him as he is. So that's the path. The path we're on is sanctification. The path we're on is the cross, the blood, forgiveness of sins, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, sanctification. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, it says that several times, Colossians, it says it all over, but in the book of Galatians, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, you'll reap if you faint not. The well-doing you're doing is all wrought in God. With him, you can do all things. You can do everything you need to do, but start off little. People have too many questions. You shouldn't have a lot of questions. Just do what the little thing God gave you to do and then do that. Then worry about the other stuff later. Like, I don't have a lot of questions about end times and stuff like that because I'm not into that because I don't want to be because I'm just like, gosh, I'm just working out my salvation right now. Jesus is just killing me, you know, and that's all I'm concerned about right now. Then if I want to know about who the Antichrist is and all that stuff. I didn't care about that. The Bible doesn't say who he is, so you're not going to figure it out. It'll be somebody you don't even know. Or who's going to do this? Or when's Jesus coming back? And all that. You don't need to know all that. Jesus doesn't need, God knows that. He says you won't know the day or the hour when he comes. He'll come like a thief in the night. So just stick to those are called unlearned questions, the Bible calls them. We dote about them. And you know what this means? It just means people like to talk about this stuff so they sound smart. I'm serious. They do. I'm not condemning anybody here. I'm just saying people like all that stuff because they want to sound smart. But just do the little. It used to be so weird to me. People would be so preaching on that and concerned about it. But then their lives were a total mess. And I didn't get it. I thought, well, why don't you just work on, I don't know, one of your sins or something. But anyway. But that's me too. I'm like, that stuff could be interesting. You could be totally bogged down with it, with news and how things are going to work out. You don't know. It'll be better than you know. It'll be way better than you know. But you can't look. If you keep looking at the news, keep looking at society, keep looking at who's winning or who's losing and all that, then you'll get depressed. Yet Leah's mom comes to me and she goes, "Hey, I just read the paper today and watched the news. Man, I'm depressed." I'm like, well, maybe you should kind of mix in the Bible there or something. I don't know. I'm just saying, you know, the world can just bog you down. Even this Bible can bog you down. You just got to read it. Just read it. And then whatever God reveals to you, He reveals to you. If He doesn't, don't worry about it. Ask Him. Ask Jesus. Then He'll lead you and guide you and all that kind of stuff. And then you can figure out what everything means. Whatever God wants you to know. Because God only has secret things only He knows. And He has revealed things. And then He has unrevealed things, mysteries that you don't know anything about and you'll never know. At the book of Revelations, remember John heard the thunders and all that, and he said, don't even write that down, what they said. But he heard it, said he heard it. So obviously it wasn't anything we needed to know. But everything we need to know is in this book. And even some of that stuff's hard to figure out. All right, so it's 12 almost, so I'm going to shut up. You ready? I'll even take my